We're looking at Psalm 91 this evening, after looking at Psalm 90 last week. So that's page 600 in the Blue Church Bibles, if you've got one of those. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach such wonderful words, Lord, we feel that there is no way we could ever get our heads around them fully, much less that I could do justice to them now. But Lord, we know that You are here with us and that You have promised to speak through Your word. And so we pray that You would do just that. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If I asked you to describe a scene of peace, peacefulness, I wonder what you would describe. Or if you had to draw it, what would you draw? What would you imagine? Got a few ideas. Maybe a lovely, warm summer evening. Out in the country somewhere, a grassy field at sunset. You can't hear anything, no traffic, just the wind in the grass and the trees. Maybe that's peace. Next one. Maybe this is more your thing. A still lake, forests, mountains in the background, miles away from any human being. Maybe it's more about kind of getting away, holiday, getting out of your situation, being on a beach in the Med somewhere, a drink in hand, watching the sun go down. Or maybe it's about just getting past these next few weeks so you can go punting on the cam. Or maybe, in May week or when your term's finished. Maybe you just want to get some sleep. What does peace conjure up to you? You probably wouldn't imagine this next picture. Forgive me if you've seen this before. Some of you, I'm sure, will have done. It's a painting by an artist called Jack Dawson. And he painted it to enter into a competition. The competition was to paint a picture of peace. And you might wonder why he entered this. You can see the lightning. You can almost hear the roar of the water and the wind and the spray. It's noisy. If you were there, it might be a bit scary. certainly not very peaceful. But if you look very, very closely, sorry about the pixelated picture, about halfway up the cliff, there's a little hollow in the cliff. And in that hollow, there's a nest. In the nest, there's a bird, and under the wings of the bird are her chicks. Jack called this picture Peace in the Midst of the Storm. He entered it, and he won the competition. Okay, we can have those down now, thanks. Often our lives feel like that painting. Not very peaceful. Surrounded by lots of things to be anxious about, even things to be afraid of. Maybe a backlog of work that's been piling up. Maybe pressure at your place of work. You must get too much done in not enough time. Maybe your tutor or your director of studies or your boss at work is kind of breathing down your neck. Might be a bit more serious. A health crisis when actually good health isn't a given anymore. Might be worries about family or uncertainty about the future. It might even be guilt of things that we have done or guilt of things that we haven't done which we feel we should have done. All these things surround us and they're like that painting. Like our lives feel loud and noisy and stressful and chaotic. And we feel like in that situation, peace is impossible. We can only be at peace when all of those things have been sorted out. Well, this psalm is for times when our lives feel like that. This psalm is saying there's the possibility of peace in lives that feel noisy, scary, stressful. Peace that isn't situational, that's not based on our circumstances, but based on God. It says that there's a possibility of life without fear. Not because there's nothing there that would make us afraid, but because we're secure. It's about a peace, critically, which we can choose to experience or not. And if we're constantly stressed and anxious and restless, it's because we're choosing not. It's a beautiful psalm. I'm sure you saw that as we read it. The tone of it and the imagery, it's so gentle, it's peaceful. And that mirrors what it's meant to do in us. The psalmist wants to move us from a place of fear and anxiety into a place of confidence and peace in God, whatever our situation. We're just going to work straight through the psalm, taking a few verses at a time. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Many of you will know the song, the hymn, Rock of Ages. The story goes that Augustus Toplady, great name, he was the guy who wrote it, he was traveling through the Mendip Hills. He was walking through a gorge, and when he got caught in a storm, and not wanting to get too wet, he saw a gap in the rocks, and he squeezed into it to shelter. And as he was there, sheltered in this rock from the storm, you can imagine the driving rain, the thunder, the lightning, the words came to him, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the kind of image the psalmist is using here. A refuge from the storm, a safe place. Being in the shelter of an enormous rock. And notice, it's not a safe place that's provided by God. You might expect the psalmist to say, whoever goes into the temple will be safe. Whoever gets near to God, that's the person who'll be safe. He says, no, I can do better than that. I can do better than getting close to God. I can be in God, hiding in Him like a cave carved out of a rock. John Calvin said, as humans, we seek out a great variety of hiding places, but the only safe place to hide is in God. What else might we try and do? Well, two big ones. First one is escapism. Just get away from it. Switch your brain off. Either go on holiday and just geographically get away from it, or bury yourself in something else. Might be computer games. It might be, you know, trashy TV. It might be rereading Harry Potter again. Just escape from it. Or we might take refuge in our own cleverness, in our ability to solve the situation and get out of trouble ourselves. If we make a plan, if I just use my time like this, if I can just do this, then I'll be okay. Actually, the psalmist says, God is the only safe place to run. Notice the psalmist uses four different names for God. All of them help to paint a picture of what kind of refuge God is. The Most High. That's the highest authority, the ultimate superpower, the person you want on your side. The Almighty, the Rock, unchanging, immovable, stable, and firm. The Lord, Yahweh, this is the covenant name of God. So this is the one who commits himself to his people and never, ever gives up on them. And then just the word God, the one who brings everything into being and sustains everything. I wonder where you think the safest place in the world is. There's a safer place still, and that is in God. Because of who he is, whoever rests in him, dwells in him, hides in him, is utterly secure. And look at the possessive words the psalmist uses. He says, my refuge, my fortress, my God. This isn't just theory. This is something that can be a personal reality for every one of us. To be sheltered by God, to be hidden in him. But what's it like to take refuge in God? Verses 3 and 4. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. What's it like taking refuge in God? Well, the psalmist says, it's like being in an impregnable castle, and it's like being sheltered under the wings of a mother bird. The first one, the castle, the fortress. In verse 2, the psalmist says, my refuge and my fortress. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, his faithfulness is your shield and rampart. It's an image of a castle, a fortress, with high walls and heavy gates and a portcullis and a drawbridge. We were on holiday last month, and we visited Corfe Castle in Dorset. And as you go around it, it's a ruin now. And so you can see the cross-section of the walls, like walls that are wider than my arm span. Not many people would have lived in the castle, but whenever anyone came to attack, everyone would peg it up the hill as fast as they could to get into the castle, because that was where you were safe. No amount of arrows, no amount of swords or spears could get you in the castle. At least till gunpowder came along. But that's a picture of being safe in God. Apart from God is better still, because Corfe Castle's a ruin now, but God is a safe refuge forever. And it might be that you're feeling a little bit battered tonight, because in the past week, maybe you've had lots of stuff thrown at you. You've been misunderstood, accused, people have reacted badly to you because you're a Christian. This is such a comforting image. Safety in an impregnable fortress. Just standing on the wall and looking out. People can throw things at you, but they can't get you. And then the second picture is completely different. It's a picture of a mother hen or a bird sitting on a nest and spreading out her wings over her young. They're defended not by stones, not by gates, not by high walls, but by soft, warm feathers. Outside, there's icy wind, there's rain, maybe hawks are hovering overhead, but they are safe under her wings. It might seem a bit of a weird thing to say that God is like a bird. Charles Spurgeon said, if this image hadn't come from an inspired writer, it would feel blasphemous. Comparing God to a bird? But if the castle feels a little bit cold and unfeeling, this is a picture of closeness and love, concern and tenderness. God shelters us not with walls, but with his own body. It's as if he's a mother bird who loosens her feathers and changes herself, makes room for us under her wings. Now, how do you put those two things together, a castle and a hen? Like, they seem quite different things. But you know, at the cross, we see both of them combined. God's mighty strength and his protection, and then a sacrificial, loving vulnerability. The story is told, and I think it is just a story, of a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. And then in the aftermath of the fire, a park ranger was walking along and saw an osprey sitting on the ground, dead, been burnt by the fire, but still sitting upright. And he wondered, why didn't that bird fly away? And he went over and prodded it with a stick. And then he saw that under the wings of the bird were three little chicks, unharmed and alive. Because she didn't fly away, they were sheltered. That's what happened at the cross. Do you remember the criminal next to Jesus? He taunted Jesus and said, "Come on, get down off that cross. You can save yourself if you're really the Son of God." He could have done, but he didn't. He stayed to shelter us under his wings. At the cross, Satan says, "Let me get them. They're mine. I'm going to have them." And Jesus says, "Over my dead body." These two images, the impregnable fortress and then the tender love of the mother bird. And the psalmist then carries on describing what it's like to take refuge in God, verses 5 to 8. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." These verses seem to say that if we take refuge in God, God will protect us from anything that could harm us. And the list basically covers everything. Arrows, that means human attacks. People who would want to hurt us, who don't like us, who want to do us harm. Pestilence and plague, this is the natural world, this is disease, maybe natural disasters. The terror of night, that's supernatural evil forces. We could add anything to the list: cancer, Alzheimer's, traffic accidents, slander, bankruptcy, failing exams. And it says night or day. So whenever, whatever season of life, it seems to be saying these things can't hurt us. How do we make sense of that? Because the psalmist, I don't think he's saying these things won't happen. The psalmist isn't living in some parallel universe where nothing bad happens. He knows they will happen. In the final battle of Saving Private Ryan, the sniper Private Jackson, he's portrayed praying Psalm 25 under his breath. He still gets hit by the panzer tank. Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote the biography of her husband, Jim Elliot, and she named it In the Shadow of the Almighty. She was referencing this psalm. And it's the story of how he went to the Orca people in Ecuador and got murdered. Didn't she notice what was going on in this psalm? Did that ring some bells for her? But it's not talking about life without trouble. That's what we want it to say. We want God to say to us, that thing that you fear is not going to happen. It's not saying that. It's not talking about life without trouble. It's talking about life without fear. Look again at those verses. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day." They'll be there. There might well be things around you that could make you afraid or insecure, but you will not fear them. Going back to that painting we had at the beginning by Jack Dawson, what's being said here is not the removal of threat. It's peace despite it. As I was thinking about this, I think there are two types of fear that we experience. And the first one is the fear that we feel when we face a real threat. Something real in our lives that really does come against us and feel like it could harm us. A health crisis. A bad diagnosis. The death of a loved one. Maybe when people really do oppose us for our faith, when we're not imagining it, it's really happening. Real things do happen like that. The 4th century theologian Augustine knew all about this kind of fear. The early church faced not just death, but torture to try and force them to give up their faith. And Augustine asked, okay, to the person who's being tortured, what does verse 8 mean? It will not come near you. How do you apply that to someone who's being tortured? What's going on there? Well, he said this, speaking about those people. The torture came near the flesh, but it did not reach the region of faith. Their faith then was far beyond the reach of the terrors threatened by their torturers. Let them torture. Terror will not come nigh. See that their faith was beyond reach. They were out of reach. Some of you will know our little son, Scott. He's 16 months old, and he's just, in the last month or so, started walking properly. And so now in our house, again, we have to go round and make sure that if anything is valuable or fragile or both, it has to be put out of reach. Because otherwise, there'll be a mess. We have to put them up on a high shelf so that he can't reach them. That's a picture of what God does with us. There might be all sorts of things in our lives, blundering around like a toddler, knocking things over, causing a mess, breaking things that are precious to us. But if you've taken refuge in God, he has taken your inner person and he has put you up high, out of reach. God never leaves his valuables on a low shelf. If you're facing a threat right now, you are out of reach. Your life is hidden with Christ and you don't need to fear it. John Piper used the language of ultimate harm. He says, yeah, we do face trouble, but God has ordained them. We only face what he allows and what he is determined to use for our good. And so anything we face cannot do us ultimate harm. I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts it. It's impossible that any ill should happen to the man who's beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. So actually, the real things that we face, the real threats, we're out of reach of them. They might affect us, they might happen, but they cannot hurt us. They cannot take us away from God. But you know, there's another kind of fear. And this is one that actually I think is much more common. And that's the fear in our imaginations. The fear of what if. There's a bit of us, in all of us, that constantly looks out at the world and looks for risk and assesses ways to avoid it. Constantly asking, just like the Dr. Pepper advert, what's the worst that could happen? What are your fears? I'll tell you mine. I fear other people. I fear their opinion of me. I fear your opinion of me. I fear failure. I fear being seen to fail. I fear change and instability and the passing of time. I fear losing things that are precious to me. I fear being alone or abandoned or rejected. I fear being out of control. I fear uncertainty and illness, and loss, and grief. I guess many of those things would be the same on your list. And these fears, they're a problem, not just because they feel bad, not just because they make us feel uneasy, but because they control us. They're like weights that are on our hands and on our feet that pull us back because of what might happen. So we won't invite a friend, along to Passion for Life because of what they might say or what they might think. We won't go to a needy area because we fear what might happen if our kids go to a less good school or if we don't have the opportunities that we would have otherwise. We won't give our money away to help spread the gospel because that might destabilize us. We won't say difficult things in relationships because we might lose the relationship. See how our fears hold us back from doing good things? But if they're not holding us back, they're like an invisible force propelling us and pushing us forwards. We spend all our time planning and scheming and thinking, how can I be safe? Not thinking, how can I serve God, but how can I protect myself? And when Jesus calls us to follow him, that always means trusting him rather than giving up control. And we can't do that if we're controlled by these fears. In the Disney film Frozen, sorry to drop Frozen in there, but the King of the Trolls tells Princess Elsa, fear will be your enemy. And I know in my life, he's completely right. Fear pulls us back from what is good and drives us to be self-protecting. And that paralyzes us. And in his commentary on this passage, Charles Spurgeon tells a story about when he lived in London in 1854. And his neighborhood was hit by cholera. And cholera in those days was pretty bad. Family after family asked him to come to the bedside of their loved ones. He had funeral after funeral. He was exhausted. He was at risk every time he went out. He was grieving for these people that he knew and loved. He just felt like giving up. And one day he saw in a papered up shop window, you know, just random bits of newspaper used to cover up a window, Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. And he said, the effect on my heart was immediate. I felt secure, refreshed, immortal. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. Okay, he knew about how cholera worked. He's not saying he couldn't have got it. He's not claiming that as a promise that he wouldn't get ill. It could have happened. But he knew he was ultimately safe, and so that couldn't stop him. I don't know what it is that you most fear. But that thing that you fear, it might happen. But you can take this psalm and you can speak it to your fears and say, fears, I know you. I've heard you. I know what you've got to say. But even if you come true, even if the thing that I dread happens, you cannot touch me. God is my refuge. I'm out of your reach. I can only lose what is expendable. So I will not be controlled by you. I am going right ahead and living for God, and you cannot come near me. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that to your fears? That's what this psalm gives us. Let's look at verses 9 to 13. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. When I passed my driving test a number of years ago now, I didn't have a car. My parents kindly insured me on theirs. But when I went out, my dad would say to me, don't exceed the speed limit, because if you do, the angels will fall off the roof. That wasn't really his theology. He was just being funny. The Bible doesn't promise a personal guardian angel hanging onto the roof of your car, outside your bedroom door. But it does say that angels are real. It says there are loads of them. And it says they're powerful. And it says they're so glorious that if you met one, you would be terrified of it. And this psalm tells us that God is so committed to our protection, so committed to us, he has given these awesome creatures to be our helpers, to serve us. We don't know what they do. We don't know exactly what their job is. But we have angelic help and protection. And it's not poetic license, because the New Testament says the same thing. But there's something a bit more surprising here. These verses are unique because of how they're used in the New Testament. I wonder if you recognize them as we read them. Do you remember who quotes these verses in the New Testament? It's Satan. Satan quotes these verses to Jesus. It's a bit of an odd situation, you might think. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, Satan takes him up to the highest point of the temple and stands him there and says, "So you're the Son of God? Prove it. Throw yourself down. Remember Psalm 91? The angels, they'll catch you. You won't even stub your toe." But if you know that story, you also know that Jesus wants nothing to do with it. Because Jesus knows that at the beginning of verse 9, there's a big if. You look at that. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge." Over all these promises, there's a condition. And that is submitting to God. These promises, they're not a blank check. God offers his protection and help to those who submit to him. Satan was saying, "Don't worry about doing it God's way. Make your own way. And God's promised he'll look after you. That's okay." Jesus knew this psalm was only for those who submit to God. And so if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, this condition means you can't actually claim any of the promises in this psalm yet. Actually, your fears are real. You're not safe from them. And there's something even worse than your fears, because if God isn't your refuge, then he's your enemy. If you're not hiding in him, you have nowhere to hide from him. Please listen to this psalm and hear it as an invitation that you need to come and take refuge in God. But actually, if you are a Christian, there's still an if. Because there's something about this psalm, about refuge in God. It is a fact, and it's an experience. It's something that's true about you if you're a Christian. You are safe in God. The New Testament uses the language of being in Christ. We sang that in one of our songs. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. But it's still possible to live and never experience the reality of that day to day. To never really know that. It's true that we're secure in God, but the peace that brings we will only have when we are consciously dwelling in God. That word dwelling could be abiding, staying permanently. This isn't someone who visits God occasionally. This is someone who is constantly with God, always in his presence, conscious of him all the time. It's about making God your home. I know this is true for me, and I imagine it's true for most, if not all of us. When life gets stressy, busy, anxious, when we're afraid, when life just feels tough, when there's too much on, we put the spiritual handbrake on. We say, "Yeah, you know, I really would like to get to know God better, but that's going to have to wait until this situation is sorted out, until after exams, until this crisis is over, until my health clears up, until my boss gets off my back, until my family's a bit more stable." But actually, I think this psalm says what we need most of all is not to have our situation changed, but to know God within our situation that we're in right now. If you're too busy, too stressed out, too fearful, you have the best opportunity right now to know more of God, because God promises to be with you in trouble. Do you remember Psalm 23? "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." You never get to eat what's on that table unless you come and sit down to it in the presence of your enemies. You never experience God as the one who is present in trouble If all we want is for him to take away the trouble. You know, I know that I find this really hard when life is busy or stressful, but I also know that, just as a fact, if I don't set aside time to pray, to read the Bible, to be in God's presence, to seek God, I don't experience rest and peace in God. Full stop. And so if we try and get through the busyness and the times when life does feel stormy, just on going on the minimum in terms of time with God, the promises of this psalm will feel completely alien to us. We'll read them, we're like, well, that sounds great, but that does not describe how I feel about God right now. If we don't make a habit of dwelling in God, we will always go through life being afraid and anxious, driven by fear of what might happen, never being able to rest because we can't let our guard down. You know what? God has something so much better. So much better for us. It's like we've got all this old currency of anxiety and fear, and it's worthless. You know, it's out of circulation. It's obsolete. And we need to trade it in, give it up for the new currency of peace in God and confidence. Let me encourage you to spend time in God's presence, not just asking him to sort out the situation, but to draw near to you as the God who is present in trouble. Then if you look at verse 13, there's what seems like a bigger promise still. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Those who take refuge in God, they're not just survivors, they're conquerors. Do you remember that Romans reading we had earlier? Satan wants to take us away from God. But we're more than conquerors because nothing he does can separate us from God. Satan, he might nibble at your heels, but Jesus has given him a boot to the head and he cannot get you. Do you get this picture the psalm is painting for us of complete security? And we just need to let that speak to our fears. And then in verse 14 to 16, the Lord himself breaks into the psalm and addresses us directly. And the psalm closes with God making promises which sound like marriage vows. I'll read them slowly. And just let these sink in as God's I will to you. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So if you're facing trouble, call out to God. God has promised that he will hear you. Don't depend on your own ability to fix things. If you're anxious and afraid of something that you can't control, God has promised to rescue you, to lift you up above fear and danger and give you peace. If you're feeling isolated or helpless, and isn't that the worst thing about trouble? You always feel alone in it. But God has promised to be with you, God himself with you. You don't face anything alone. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. And the final three lines remind us that whatever our situation or our experience now, it's not going to last forever. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These promises, they take us over the horizon of our lives, into the new heavens and the new earth, when everything that troubles us is going to be ancient history. It's going to be gone. We're not given much detail here, but we're told that whatever trouble we face now, it's going to be crowned with honor. Whatever hardship we face, it's going to be eclipsed by God's salvation. And all fear is going to give way to perfect satisfaction. As we finish, let's just call to mind again that painting that we saw at the start. And it might be right now, it might be a situation that's coming up. When life feels like that, when life feels chaotic, too busy, too scary. And this psalm says, your peace is not dependent on your situation. Draw near to God, take refuge in God, and you do not need to fear. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would take your words and write them on our hearts. We pray that you would free us from fear, from anxiety. Lord, so that we may serve you, so that we may honor you as the one who protects us and shields us. Thank you that whatever happens, you promise to be with us, and nothing can separate us from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.